All right. Thank you so much for His glory for singing that song for us today. A little bit of a toe tapper to get us moving this morning and in the right direction. And it's good to be able to share with you today and take this opportunity just to be with you here for a few moments to share from, as we continue in Philippians this morning. Do want to, as we start this morning, we did have a prayer request from one of our members for her husband this morning. And many of you know Chris Corleone and his wife Maiko, and she had talked to Tony McFarland and had requested that we lift him up in prayer today. As you know, Chris suffers from ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. He's at West Florida Hospital right now for the second time here recently after an extended stay, and has pneumonia. And they're trying to get some folks, some other doctors in to consult and see him. So I know, you know, Chris and Maiko, and they've got four precious children. You know, a couple of them are still in grade school. One just graduated from high school and that. But just as we begin this morning, before I start, just want to say a voice of prayer for the Corleone family, if you would pray with me. God, again, we just come to this request seriously today, Father. We just pray, Lord, for Chris and for Maiko and for the family, God. We just know this is a difficult time. In a difficult situation, Father, for them to be in the hospital, and you know, her visitation and her access to her husband is limited at this time, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just first of all give them peace, give them strength, and give them wisdom and the right course of action to take, Father. We just pray, Lord, that these doctors that they're trying to consult with, Father, would be available in a timely fashion, Father, for them, and that they would get some answers that they seek. God, again, we just pray for peace and for comfort for Chris as he's there probably by himself, Father, and we just pray, Lord, for him, God, and we just ask for, again, your grace upon that family right now, God, and we just pray, Lord, that we as a church family could envelop them and love them and care for them during this time, God, this time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Said before, it's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Josh is taking a little time away this week, and again to get some rest in that. Of course, the idea was to do that before school started back and everything, but now, of course, school's been pushed back a couple of weeks. But again, I hope also that you're lifting up our pastor in your prayers daily for him to come here and to lead to transition his life and his family at this time, you know, especially this time of. In history where we are, that would be difficult enough during normal times. But again, now, just pray for him, for Josh to have the wisdom to lead us in these days, and I know you will do that. But again, we just, as he shepherds our church family. So as I said, we've been talking about the attitude of a Christian here for the last few weeks in Philippians and some of the things that we've covered the last several weeks. We started out talking about how, as a Christian, we should have an attitude of gratitude in how we approach life. Also, as Christians, that we have confidence in God, and we have confidence in God, we have confidence in ourselves, and we're grateful for the confidence that the Holy Spirit gives us. He also talked about how we have humility as Christians, as we ought not think higher of ourselves than we ought, or too highly of ourselves, or that we're more important than others, but humility is an important attribute or attitude for us to have. And then last Sunday, we spoke about service and how we serve the body of Christ and we serve the kingdom of God, and how that's important for the church family and for us as believers. So today, we're going to move forward in Philippians in chapter 3 and what I gathered from that today and what we want to talk about today is how to have a heavenly mindset, and a heavenly mindset, you know, how to have focus, I suppose. You know, I think we see oftentimes in life when we lose our focus or we lose our passion for something, that the end result tends not to be good. It tends to turn out badly. You know, even sometimes we can think of, we've maybe even fixed our focus or fixed our minds on the wrong goal from the very beginning. You know, and we talk about focus and we talk about goals so much in all different areas of life. You know, marketing experts will tell businesses and consult with businesses on how to find their target audience. You know, if you're using a power tool or a saw or something like that, you know, it's always good to maintain your focus on the task at hand and what you're doing. And you can have a bad result if you don't pay attention to what you're doing. And I know I saw that when I worked at the grocery store, and one of my friends that worked in the meat department, and he lost his focus on what he was doing, and he came out that night from the store with minus a fingertip. So he lost his focus and lost his finger in the process, or at least part of it. You know, when we drive as well, when we get driving lessons, you know, we're told we got to keep our eye on the road. I know there's a commercial, keep your hands on the wheel, keep your eye on the road. I hear that in my head. I don't know where that comes from, but I remember hearing it on TV here recently. But you know, we've got to focus on that. You know, and nowadays, you know, with all the distractions of driving and the things that distracted driving is certainly a problem nowadays, even more now than ever with all the gadgets that we have in our hands. You know, Paul often used a sports metaphor, sports terminology, also to make his point when it came to things in the Bible. So from his cue here, I think maybe just a few things that we would hear competitors say on the field when it talks about keeping your focus. And I know, I was thinking of Dennis Llewellyn being here and Neil Summerford being a coach as well, and I know they tell those things to their players and the people that they've coached over the years, I'm sure, in various ways. And, you know, we hear that sometimes in even in colorful terms. I'm sure Neil and Dennis wouldn't have done that. But they say things like, keep your eye on the ball, or get your head in the game, things like that. You know, if you hear those sports cliches, sometimes the player, and he's talking to them, they're interviewing him, and he says, well, we just got to take it one game at a time. We got to stay focused on the task at hand. You know, or even they say sometimes, you know, don't let your opponent get into your head, you know, and you know, there's talking back and forth on the basketball court and football field and things like that, where the opponent will try to get the guy that's across from him off task and get into his head. You know, you think of Jordan and Kobe, and those guys were relentless in that. You know, John Maxwell says this in some related fashion. He says, having talent without focus is like being an octopus on roller skates. You can be sure there will be plenty of movement, but you just don't know in what direction. That can be true if you can visualize that. So our first point today from Philippians 3, how to remain heavenly-minded, would be we are to not focus on ourselves or our own merits. I'll go ahead and read those first six verses now from Philippians 3 for us this morning. And he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul then. It says, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. So we see here, Paul is transitioning from one point from the previous chapter here into his next point. You know, as he had talked about again in the previous chapter, he had talked about serving the church and serving the body of Christ. And now he's talking about, he uses that word, finally, and he moves into the next section. You know, we know from the church in Philippians, and the church in Philippians was one of the more healthy churches that Paul encountered in his ministry. It was a great church. It was a good church, but it was a thriving church, but it wasn't a perfect church. And there, of course, there is no such thing as the perfect church. So evidently from these verses, and we see that in verse 1, he's spoken to them about this topic before, or he's written about this before, but now he is coming back to that topic again, and he's addressing it once again because of its importance. And he says, you know, I don't mind doing that. And that you get that from that verse. He says, I don't mind it, and it is good for you. It is safe for you if I do this. So we see the problem here is there were some among the church there that were, and the bullet points there, I just a little bit before we do that, I'm not really going to those were things that kind of thoughts that came to mind as I was studying for this. So I'm not really going to go 1, 2, 3 on the bullet points there, but they're just for you if you want to take note of them. But I won't necessarily go talk about them each individually this morning. But as I was beginning to say, there were some in the church, they were called Judaizers. And Paul uses very strong words when he talks about the Judaizers. If you see that there, he starts out by calling them dogs. You know, that's not a good thing to call anybody in my book. I don't know. I've never been called that. But, you know, this is not the sweet little lovable lapdog that when you come home in the afternoon and sit down in your recliner and puts his head on your knee and wants to be petted or jumps up in your lap, you know, and wants something. I mean, I visualize when he calls them dogs, I'm thinking of a dog that would be in a pack, that would be vicious, that would attack and bark and bite and tear at the fabric of the church and tear at the fabric of the gospel. He also calls them evildoers here as well. He says also those who would mutilate the flesh, and that's when we're going to get to here in a minute. But he says he doesn't mince his words and his feelings for these people, the Judaizers. So what the Judaizers were doing is they sought to continue some of the practices and customs from the Old Testament law and bring those things into the New Testament church. Not that those practices were necessarily bad in themselves, but in the process, what they are saying when they do this, when they take the gospel and add to it, they're saying, well, the life, the death, and the resurrection that the Messiah lived on our behalf is incomplete for our redemption. So we know we're not to add to the gospel. So this is something that we as humanity have often done. We take the simple words of Scripture and we add our own requirements to them. You know, world religions, other than Christianity, they're all based on some kind of effort or some kind of human work to work our way back to God. You know, Christianity works from the top down, that God came to earth as a baby, and Christ came to us to seek us and to save us and to reach us, that chasm that existed between God and man. You know, but all these things, they seek to earn God's favor or at least avoid his anger. You know, when they live a life never knowing at the end when the judgment comes for them and their soul, as if they've done enough to get by, to tip the scales in their favor. You know, we think about even people that would claim to be Christian. You know, we would go out on visits and faith and things like that before, you know, when there were the answers of, the faith answer, there was the unclear answer. And one of the answer that we heard more often than any other answer when we would go and knock on a door was, I see Kathy nodding her head. What was the answer, Kathy? Yes, that's right. It was the works answer, you know. And the people, when you ask that question, it would be, well, I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my kids. I don't kick the dog. I pay my taxes. I go to church. And all those things that said, I do enough to be a good person. And God will smile on me when my time comes. But in the case of the Judaizers, they claimed that the act of circumcision, legitimized their faith. Of course, Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not how it is. So he sees in verse 3, he describes believers as those who have experienced a change of heart or a spiritual circumcision as such. You know, we are in the new covenant now, and the new covenant has superseded the ceremonial worship and the sacrificial system that was in the Old Testament. But again, for us, it's easy to focus on outward duties and what we do in a human effort of religion and lose our focus on the matter. And in the process, our faith and our religion and our practices become hollow because we're doing them as unto ourselves rather as unto the Lord. We move on, he says in verse 3, he says, we worship by the Spirit. He says, he describes us as those who have experienced a change of heart. He says, we worship by the Spirit, we glory in Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And if you doubt Paul's claim, Paul goes on to say, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, it's Paul. And Paul then goes on and he talks about his pedigree in the faith, of the Jewish faith, and he gives details. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, or the one of the most favored tribes. He was, again, he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, it says. Also, he was a Pharisee. You know, he was a star pupil of Gamaliel, the rabbi, as well. You know, if I was thinking about that, and I said, if any of you ever watch Blue Bloods on television on Friday nights, and maybe you don't, but if you know that family, I think, you know, the Reagan family there, and Paul would have been at the head of the table as far as the Blue Bloods goes, as far as the Hebrew faith. So if anyone had enough works to earn God's favor, it would have been Paul. And I'm sure the Judaizers, in their own way, felt superior to the other people in the church because they had their practices. But I hope we would not fall into the trap of comparison. You know, when we compare our works to others and other people, that I'm better or worse than this person in the church or out of the church, we're using the wrong measure for comparison. We're using the wrong standard. You know, First Peter reminds us, it says that we are to be holy because the one who called us is holy. We are to be holy as God is holy. Not that we can ever attain that goal, but it's something to strive for. So our service to the church in our kingdom, the kingdom, is necessary, but let it never become a source of boastfulness or personal pride, or that we are superior to others in some way. So our first point this morning, to recap that, was that we are to not focus on ourselves or our own merits if we are to be heavenly minded. That we would, if we do so, we miss the full blessing of God. So we move on. We have a don't. Now the next one, too, will be do's. It says that we do focus on Christ. And that sounds like a good church answer. You know, where should you focus? Oh, Jesus. Okay, you know, we know that. So without saying, but we're going to talk about it for just a few minutes this morning. So we see here in these verses in 7, we'll start with verse 7 here, and I'll read on through 9 at the moment. He says, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So again, with this conjunction here, he says, but, you know, he's turning from self and all the qualifications that we tend to see in ourselves as people, all the attributes that he had discussed in the previous verses of being self-centered. But now he turns to being Christ-centered or other-centered. You know, and he says here, he considers knowing Christ surpasses anything in that we can attain in this world. It's our highest calling, is to know him, and I'll add, to make him known as well. Now, this knowledge that he speaks of here is not simply an awareness or a knowledge of facts that are the answers to the right questions. It says the relationship is experiential and personal. We see here in verse 10, as he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we will know, he knows the power of his resurrection, and we have fellowship with him by sharing in his sufferings. You know, the thing about the New Testament in many places is we die to self, but when we die to self, we find new life in Christ. And up above this, you see there in verse 8, I believe it is, that Paul asserts that all the acclaim and all the honor that he had received in this life and all his accomplishments that he had up to this point were as rubbish to him now. The King James, if you tend to favor that translation, I believe the King James says that he refers to it as dung there, which is a little bit of a stronger adjective, I believe, but if you take that translation, or you even take the milder term of him calling it rubbish or garbage, the idea is that Paul wants nothing to do with those things now. He wants them removed from him now. He wants them gone because in some way they disgust him in where he is in his life now. So the thought, and these again, his past accomplishments and his past merits. So the thought in applying these verses, you know, like the Judaizers, sometimes we tend to want to hang on to some of our own accomplishments, some of our own comforts of the past, and even in some cases, some sins that we may find comfort in. But, you know, also the New Testament talks about having a divided heart, and we can't do that. That's not the way to be. James 1:8 says the double-minded person is unstable in all that they do. So the relevant question as I read this, and I asked myself this question that I'll share with you this morning, you can answer it in your own mind, in your own heart. But is there anything that I am clinging to, any pride or any accomplishment in my life that is dividing my attention from Christ? Or is there any attitude or sin in my heart that I am harboring that is dividing my attention from where it should be in Christ? Now we see also in verse 9, he says, he talks a little bit about here as well. He says, the righteousness that Paul has, though, is not of his own making. He does not have to generate it in his own being. It's not because he observed the law. It is righteousness from God. So, you know, it might be saying to yourself, well, that's good for Paul. You know, Paul was, I can't reach that high, but Paul was way up here, and the rest of us are down here somewhere as far as being saints or being disciples or being people of faith. You know, Paul certainly accomplished more than any of us have or will accomplish. You know, you don't know me. You don't know what I have to go through. You don't know the things that I have to put up with. But I would hope that verse 9 here would give us some hope this morning that we can do better than we are doing. If we recall our point, this point is that we are to focus on Christ. And Paul, what he's talking about, he says, I don't possess any righteousness on my own. Keeping a set of rules does not make me righteous. My righteousness comes through faith in Christ. It is a righteousness that is from God, as we see in these verses. So when you say, I can't do this, you're right. You can't do this. But God can do this, working in you and through you. You know, I know I personally, I get caught up in my own mind sometimes as saying, if I could only be more like this person or that person or some person that you look up to, you know, but the true thing is what I should be saying is if only I could be more Christ-like. Would be the right way for me to say that. You know, our daily goal in Romans, it talks about we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That if that's the process of sanctification, that the Spirit works in us. You know, that I'm a little bit more like Him tomorrow than I was today, and the next day, and the next day. And it's that process that we talk about. Yes, some people exhibit great faith, but we all have access to the same source of faith. And we can have faith because Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he would do, and he will do what he said he will do. And we can have faith in him because he cannot and does not lie. Just to close out this second point, I just looked at a few verses or places in the Bible that would maybe help us in building our faith or that talk about faith. First of all, it was in your Sunday school lesson if you do the Bible the one lesson this morning is Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. It says, that very familiar verse, it says we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. So we don't save ourselves. The faith that it takes to save us is a gift. The salvation is a gift from God, not something we do in our own. Hebrews 12:2 is a very familiar verse as well. It says, as we run this race, it says we lay aside the things that so easily entangle us. And it says, as we run this race, it says we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, and some other places as well. So that's who we look to as we run the race. You know, Luke 17, Jesus was teaching the disciples about forgiveness. And I'm not exactly sure if this is a 70 times 7, you know, times to forgive or not. But, you know, he's telling them about forgiveness. And the disciples go, Lord, we can't do that. No, there's no way. You know, there's no way we can do that. And they cry out, or they exclaim to God, Jesus there. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And then Jesus goes into talking about, well, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then that's enough for God to work with. And he can grow that mustard seed faith and make it into something more. So we have that seed, and he can build on that. Mark 9:24 is another passage, another verse. There was a father who came to Jesus, and his son had been possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus asked him, he says, do you believe that I can cast this spirit out of your son? And his answer, I think it showed his mixed bag of emotions. And sometimes we also have a mixed bag of emotions when it comes to faith as well. The gentleman said to Jesus, he says, yes, I believe. And in the next phrase, he says, but help me overcome my unbelief, you know. And in many cases, we know God is who he said he is, and he can do what he says he can do, and he's almighty and omnipotent and omniscient and all those things, but we just, in our own heart and our own mind, we just don't see how it's going to work out, you know. We say, God, I believe you, but I really don't know how it's going to happen, you know. But he says, I believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. And then we finally see Galatians 5:22 as well. It says faithfulness. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and all those. But faithfulness to persevere. Faithfulness to keep going from day to day. Faithfulness to stay on the task that God has called us to do. And that comes through and from the Holy Spirit. So our first couple of points this morning is we don't, to be heavenly minded, we don't focus on ourselves. We don't focus on our own merit. That's our don't. Our second do, our first do, but our second point would be that we do focus on Christ as the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith, is where we should keep our mind and keep our eye and keep our focus. And the third thing related really to the second would be to be heavenly minded is that we too are to continually focus on the proper goal. Here we'll look at the last section, or last chunk of Philippians chapter 3 here, but I'm going to go ahead and just read probably 12 to 14 at this point, and we'll see where time takes us after that, okay? It says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, that's a very powerful few verses right there. If you have your Bible out, I'm sure it's probably the title of that paragraph in your Bible is probably like in this Bible is called Pressing On Toward the Goal or something of the like. So we see at this point, Paul has experienced God's grace. He's experienced fellowship with Christ, and his eternal destination is secure in Christ. And his righteousness that he is trying to attain or obtain is to be lived out day by day. So this is something, though, as you can see from the verbiage here in these verses that he's talked about, is something that we have to fight for, that we have to strive for daily. And we have to do that because we live in a fallen world. And we have the duality in our nature. We have our spirit nature from God, but we also still residing in us, we have that sin nature, that fleshly nature that has to be put to death daily. And that spirit, the spirit and the flesh do battle daily. And I don't know if I can give an illustration that I heard way back, talked about an old, I guess I could say an Indian man, and he said he talked about the two natures that were within him. He described it as two dogs, a good dog and a bad dog. And they asked him, which one usually won? And he says, well, the one that wins is the one that I feed the most, you know. So we ask ourselves, which of our nature are we nourishing, are we feeding today, our good nature or the flesh nature, the spirit? You know, Paul even wrote to Timothy about it being a struggle. He says, that we told Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, to fight the good fight of faith. You know, and we look, and I talked about athletic imagery a little bit earlier and some of the thing about what, you know, coaches would say about keeping on task and keeping your head in the game and those kind of things and keeping your focus. You know, Paul in Corinthians, he also talks about athletic imagery and running the race. And, you know, he says the runner has a strict regimen. He has a strict diet. He has strict training. He does exercise and he does all these things in order that he might win the prize and he win the crown of eternal life in the competition that he's in. So we're looking here, and he says in 13 that he says he forgets what lies behind. You know, athletes and competitors, and it applies to us as well, have to have a short memory sometimes when they make a mistake on a particular play like the cornerback, Neil, the cornerback lets the receiver get behind him, and he scores a touchdown, and you still got to go out there and play the next set of downs like that didn't happen, you know, and not lose your confidence in yourself and your ability that you can carry out the task that you've been given. So, yes, our past failures, our past mistakes should teach us a lesson and inspire us to do better. But if we forget what lies behind, we won't allow those things to be a weight to us or to cause us to doubt. You know, it says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And I know that's easier said than done, because I know one of the devil's favorite weapons that he likes to use is discouragement in ways. And I know one way that he does that is by bringing up things to our mind when you're trying to get to sleep at night or when you have a quiet moment, and he says, you remember back, it could be, gosh, it could be 20 years ago. And you remember today or 5 years ago or yesterday, you really blew it. You really messed up. You're really not worthy to call yourself a Christian or to do what you do or to serve in that church or to teach that class or whatever it might be. You know, he reminds us of our failures and the hurtful things that people have said to us over time. And so many of us carry extra unnecessary things with us. But again, he says if we take every thought captive for obedience to Christ, that we can hopefully have victory over those kind of things, and that we can tell the devil to leave us alone. So that's why it's important to focus on the goal. You know, we can't stay the course if we constantly are looking back over our shoulder. You know, I think if a runner, I wish Mason was here. If a runner wants to lose a race, I think the one thing he's going to do is, as he's running, is he's going to look behind him. Because I think inevitably when a runner is running and he's looking back over his shoulder, he's probably going to lose the race. We have to keep our eyes forward, looking toward the finish line, looking toward the prize. But he also here reminds us that it's not an effortless course that we run. Verse 14, he says, we press on toward the goal. You know, where there's a striving to this. We strive and we strain. And I can still visualize that runner as he's running toward the finish line, as they do, as they kind of lean forward into the finish line to get and to beat their competitor or the runner that's trying to get to first base. And he'll lean into first base there to try to make it and beat the throw. So I guess we have an adversary, and he uses other people sometimes to remind us of those things. And we have an adversary that seeks to cause us to stumble. But again, we have hope, and we have purpose, and we have the right focus. We can overcome that. Just another thing here, looking at these verses, and it talks about in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. You know, Paul also in 1 Corinthians reminded the church there, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So hopefully we'll be a worthy person for others to imitate. So our lives here, he talks about, some of this talks about a pattern. We have a pattern that others need to follow. And a lot of things in life, if we follow a pattern or we follow a plan, those are things that come out better than if we don't. You know, the only thing I can think of is occasionally my mom would sew and she would get ambitious, and I remember she'd try to make a shirt, or I know you're laughing under there, Carol, I'm sorry, but she would get ambitious and try to sew something, a shirt or whatever, for my brother and I to wear, well, two shirts, actually, not the same shirt, because he was much older than me, but that's beside the point. But, you know, and I remember that process of the fabric and then the paper, that little, I don't know, onion skinny kind of that thin paper, that brown paper that would go over the top of it, and it would have the lines, and she would kind of have that little thing and trace out the lines that would mark the pattern on the fabric, and then come back later and unpin it and cut it and sew it, and then, you know, after a while, you'd have the finished product because it followed the pattern. You know, if she didn't have that pattern, I'm sure one of the sleeves may have come out longer than the other, or some of the seams might have come out crooked. But she had a plan, she had a pattern, she had something to follow in order to accomplish that project. You know, and I remember Margaret Pendo that used to sit out here right around this way, and what she would always, when she would have her Bible, and she would always call it the basic instruction book before leaving earth, I believe. So, I mean, we have the pattern. We have the pattern that God has given us in his revelation to us, that we need to know to be able to do what we should do and what we need to do. So he goes on then, he talks about just a little bit here too. He talks about those in contrast, though, whose mind, who were focused on themselves. He talks about how they're, in verse 18, how they're, they were enemies of the cross. You know, their God is their belly. And that they actually gloried in things that should have brought them shame. But he goes on and he talks to us here, and we see this in verse 20, moving ahead there a little bit. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not as of this world. You know, Peter wrote that we are aliens and strangers. He put it that way in 1 Peter, in this world. So we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, Paul, as a Roman citizen, used his Roman citizenship a lot of times to get him out of trouble. You know, when the Jewish authorities were threatening him or arresting him or going to jail him, Paul would say, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't touch me. I'm a Roman citizen. You know, only the Romans have jurisdiction to do that. You know, and I think for us, even more, if our citizenship is in heaven, if our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, how much more should we say, wait a minute, I'm a child of the king. You know, devil, you can't make me believe that, or you can't do that to me. But we have that citizenship that's in heaven and not here. And that's our goal that we're moving ahead. I remembered this song as I was reading this, and I'm familiar with a gentleman named Jim Reeves that passed away. I think when I looked this up, said he passed away in 1964, actually. But there was a song that he wrote or sang, and it's probably been covered by many others, that starts out by saying, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." So we see that eternal hope is our goal, eternal hope is where we can focus. Says Christ died. We have died with Christ, but we also may live with him. So our goal in this eternal hope, in wrapping this up this morning, and knowing, and we take comfort in the fact, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians, that one day he will return and he will bring us back to him in glory. You know, in these imperfect bodies that need rest and get sick and we've got to treat them well, but they don't always behave. These bodies that we inhabit will one day be changed, and they will be exchanged for a glorified body. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and those who are alive will be transformed in that instant. And we look forward to that day. And I know, as I was thinking about this morning, Revelation 21 is usually a verse or something that I refer to at a funeral when I do a funeral service. And it talks about the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21. And I'll just read it. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And there will be no more pain, and the former things have passed away.' And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" So that is the hope that we have, the eternal hope and the goal that we have that we can look forward to. So this is my prayer this morning, that we are heavenly minded while still being earthly good. Josh did say one thing to me before he said, "Hey, Chris, you want to preach Sunday?" And I was like, "Sure, it's been a long time, but I'll give it a try, you know." But he says, "Well, that's one thing about being heavenly-minded." He said, that's a misnomer or a misstatement. But my hope is that we can be heavenly-minded while still being earthly good, that we are not focused on ourselves in the temporary, but instead we are focused on Jesus. And as we go from day to day, no matter how great those days are, no matter how difficult those days are, that we can keep our focus downrange on the promise of eternity, because we have an eternal hope. And as our musicians come and get ready for the invitation this morning, you know, I'll be down here in just a moment, but as we sing our hymn invitation, but possibly this morning you've lost your focus, or you've lost your hope, or you've gotten distracted in some way from the goal that we have for us, or maybe even prideful in some way. I pray that God this morning would help you to regain that focus. Or maybe Jesus and eternal hope is something you really never given much thought to before. You know, and if when that scene sets in Revelation 21 in the twinkling of the eye that we read about, when that time comes, you don't know if you're ready for that time to come and where you'll be in that time, then I would be glad for you to come and speak to me now or after the service, or Brother Dick or Stephen or somebody, and we can talk about that for sure after the service. But or maybe you just want to come this morning, you have a need or a concern in your heart that you want to come pray about this morning, I would invite you to do so. We'll sing, and then Brother Stephen will come and Amen. Pray for you.
Stand, please, as we sing this together.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Good morning. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. As was mentioned earlier, the school year is actually going to be starting a little bit later. Most schools are going to be starting kind of at the end of August, but even with that, there's kind of uncertainty because originally they thought they were going to start on time. So things are constantly changing, but we still want to be able to help in any way we can. And so yearly we do a school supply drive. I have had the chance to talk to people at the kind of schools we team up with, and it really truly does make an impact. A lot of these students and a lot of these families wouldn't really have a way to get these resources otherwise. And so we just want to continue to help even in this time of austerity, because I think now more than ever is the time to show, like, hey, we're still trying to care for the community any way we can. Might look different. Trust us, everything kind of going on right now is looking different than it normally does, but to be able to still show the community that we're there for them and we want to minister to them. But since the date got pushed back of when school starts, we also extended kind of the deadline. And so I know it says August 7th, but I think they said we're going to continue that to August 17th, which for the school I teach at was actually the original start date. So it's just going a couple weeks back. But school for the students is going to look different, but they still need these resources. All the things that we're recommending can still help them learn at any capacity, whether it is kind of online and not, ideal, or if it's in person, it can help keep them safe and keep, from having to share stuff. And that's where certain things and certain dangers kind of come in. So lets them have their own, along with some of the items that we're recommending are like Clorox wipes and whatnot to help kind of sanitize everything. So it's just an amazing way to minister to these schools and to these families in need. And so we are going to continue that on even in this time, and we're going to extend the deadline. But that is all I have for announcements, so if you join me in prayer as we close. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come together in fellowship. Lord, I just pray that in all things we do, we focus on you, we grow closer to you. We realize, where our heart should be led. We realize that you sent your son to pay the ultimate sacrifice so we can kind of bridge that gap so we could still have that relationship with you as you originally intended. Lord, I pray if anybody has lost their focus, that they can realize that there's nothing they can do to ever make you not love them, that they can always turn to you no matter what, and that you will always welcome them with open arms. Lord, I pray for the schools, just the students, the teachers, the leadership, the faculty, just give them the wisdom and discernment to make the wise decisions, the important decisions, the tough decisions that are coming up as school goes to start back up. Please keep the students safe, but also the teachers who are going to be in the classroom right there with them. And just guide this year. Let us grow closer to you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Bless you. Be safe.